Abba Father, you
are. Welcome. You're listening to Living Faith Podcast.
Starry sky and see your hand in time in mind to lead me through the night.
I don't know how you do your prayer time daily or weekly. Maybe you're able to remember everything that you need to pray about. I don't. I need to write it down. Some years ago, I designated every day of the week for specific things to pray about. So that on Monday, I've got a list of things that I pray about, and Tuesday, it's a different list of things. I categorize those. I want to share some scriptures that come to my attention once a week. And I want you to recognize these with me. The first is in 1 Chronicles 29:19. 1 Chronicles 29:19. Give my son Solomon the wholehearted desire to obey all your commands, laws, and decrees, and to do everything necessary to build this temple for which I have made these preparations. There's some things here that provoke me in this short verse. First of all, in this verse and the next ones I share, I pray these for myself. I put my name in there. I say, Lord, give me the wholehearted desire to obey all your commands and laws and decrees, to do everything necessary to build the temple for which I have made these preparations. I think about myself and making preparations. That's a part that strikes me. For me and my loved ones, am I making preparations for the building of the kingdom of God in their lives? What am I doing? Have I prepared? This is talking about King Solomon. He gathered all the materials. The Lord told him, you're not going to build the house, but those following you will build the house. And so Solomon said, fine, then I'll make sure they have everything they need to build the house. And I take that to myself personally in my obligations to those whom I love and I'm accountable for. Am I bringing the preparations to the availability to build the house? So I pray about that. Then I also pray about desires and actions. I like to substitute specific names instead of saying my son Solomon. I pray about my wife, Rebecca. God would give her the wholehearted desire to obey and do everything to build the temple, and that, Lord, what have I done to provide for her in those things? Try to pray that prayer over the people that are important to me. Here's another passage that I pray frequently, Colossians 1. Verses 9 and 10. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's a mouthful there. As Chelsea said about that passage in 1 Peter, there's a lot to unpack here as well. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will, spiritual wisdom and understanding. Look at verse 10, though. Why would you want all of that? Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Again, I pray this for myself. I continue to ask the Lord these things. Lord, give me complete knowledge and of your will. Give me spiritual wisdom and understanding. Lord, I want to that I can know how to live that is honorable and pleasing to you, and that my life would produce every kind of good fruit, and that I would grow in your kingdom. And then again, I substitute names of people in there. I put my family's names in there. Our grandbabies are just babies. I put their names in there. That even now, the Lord would establish some things in their lives and in their hearts and in their minds to serve the Lord. And the final thing that I make as a regular weekly prayer is something I gleaned from pastor author Tim Keller. I think it's in your outline. Lord, go on dealing with my heart until I change my life. Lord, go on dealing with my heart until I change my life. Now, it seems to me that if I'll pray those things on a regular basis, then I'm going to be okay. It seems to me if I pray about my desire and my attitude, if I covet the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God, that I surrender myself to obey those things, if I live in that atmosphere of saturated prayer, it seems to me that those things are important for wise decisions and that my life would follow down that pathway. It seems to me that those are prayers God wants to answer. Y'all with me? So we're going to talk a few more things about wise decisions. I'll do a short review. It's included in your outline. We started out with what are my principles. That basically was session number one. What is that all about? Well, go back online and listen again to session number one about principles. What are my principles? I do this because I believe this is true and I'm going to act on that belief. Intentional living. Secondly, what is my purpose in life? Our first purpose is to serve the Lord and please Him. Last week I gave a number of verses about identity and purpose in Christ. I gave you all those references in the outline this week. You had to write fast or take quick notes last week. So there they are as a reference. When I know my purpose, what's the importance of purpose? Purpose allows me to say, I know I can do that, but I'm not going to because I should do something aligned with my purpose. What I can do doesn't mean it's what I should do. What are you talking about? On the bottom line, in the day-to-day, what do we do with our disposable talents, our disposable time, and our disposable treasure? Do those things align with my purpose in life? That's a day-to-day. I can do this, sure, but should you? What is my purpose? Third, what are my priorities? I found this quote this week, so this is new to the outline and new to priorities. Idolatry is not just when a religious god replaces the one true God. It's not just when your heart is ruled by an evil thing. In its most fundamental everyday form, idolatry is when good things are out of balance in our hearts. Idolatry is when things take on a greater weight in our hearts than God does. It reminds us, well, I'm living and worshiping idols. We think I found a false god or I'm worshiping an evil god. No, what it may well mean is that I'm putting a good thing above godly things. Well, you can't give me scripture and verse where that's a sin. If I put a good thing above godly things, then my priorities are out of whack. What are my priorities? Is this decision saturated in prayer? Saturated in prayer. You're right, Chelsea. I didn't just say, let's pray one time and that'll be good. Am I following the peace of God? His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And what does precedent say about this decision? What have I learned from mine and others' successes and failures? Listen, folks, I'll just be real candid. The people who love you, your family, your friends, your fellow disciples, everybody who loves you is going to stop having compassion for you if you keep making the same mistake. You may want these folks who love you to continue to be caring and loving and say, oh, that's too bad. But if you continue to smash your own toes with your own stick, that's good. At some point, we love you, but that's self-inflicted. Am I learning? What does precedent say about this decision? Now today, our final session. We want to talk about perspective, about people, about patience, and about process. What is the perspective of counsel? What's the perspective of counsel? One man said this: if sin blinds, and it does, and if sin still remains in us, and it does, then there are pockets of spiritual blindness in us. If sin still blinds, yes, sin deceives, confuses, blinds. That's the aspect of sin. And if sin is still in us, are we forgiven of our sins? Yes, but we are still human. There's still a sinful nature in us, and there's still the possibility that every one of us, the likelihood, we're going to do something wrong. A couple of weeks ago in our pre-service meeting, I needed to apologize to the entire team. Because during the week, I had to apologize to an individual. Because the week prior, I had done something dumb in a pre-service meeting. There's still sin in my life. I still make mistakes. So if there's still sin that blinds, and there's still sin in our lives, then the reality is there's still the potential for blind spots. Still the potential for me to not see what's happening. Blind spots. Each of us has blind spots. Why do blind spots exist? Well, we just said sin, but let's talk about some details. What allows a blind spot to remain and even increase in our lives? Well, number one, I believe blind spots exist due to pride. Pride. You know, in the New King James Version, there are 51 references to pride. And none of them are positive. I've heard people say over the years, "Boy, I'm just Holy Ghost proud of you." Yeah, that's not biblical. That's just not in there. I can't find it. Biblically, if you read the scripture, pride brings shame and strife and defeat. And deceit. Pride foolishly says, "I don't have any weaknesses and I don't have any blind spots." Well, thankfully, pride can be minimized. Now, I choose that word very specifically. If I say pride can be conquered, then we get the idea that I've dealt with it and it'll never come back. Pride can be eliminated. Pride's going to be minimized. Pride's going to be minimized. I feel like it's an aspect of human nature that'll continue to raise its head. Can you overcome it in situations? Yes. Can we get victory over it in circumstances? Yes. But pride is always lurking. It is never dead. As long as we are alive and breathing, pride has the potential to rear its ugly head in our lives. How can we deal with pride? Well, I'm going to give you some quick references. If you want more detail, I strongly recommend you read the book entitled Humility by C.J. Mahaney. We had a faith group on it a couple of years ago. I took serious notes in my journal, and I refer to this list. I give you my brief notes. Here's something that he offered. You want to manage pride? You want to minimize pride in our lives? Reflect on the wonder of the cross. God came in flesh and took the cost of my foolishness. Reflect on the wonder of the cross. Begin each day acknowledging my need for God. I was reviewing that again. I remember an old hymn. Here he goes again. We used to sing, "I need thee, Lord, I need thee. Every hour I need thee." Even though sung in the King James Version, it's still true. Begin each day expressing gratitude to God. Start out telling the Lord why you're thankful. Practice spiritual disciplines. Well, cast all my cares upon Him. Give all your worries and cares to the Lord. Just the mere saying, you know what, I cannot manage all this. I cannot handle all this. I'm going to put it in the Savior's hands. And then some long-term practices. You're going to really continue to keep pride at bay. You can study the attributes of God. Last year, I preached a series about the incommunicable attributes of God, how He's God and we're not, and what that's all about. You study those things. You think about those things. You let your mind marinate on those things. It builds humility and minimizes pride. Doctrines of grace, the doctrine of sin. Identify grace in other people's lives. Look what the Lord is doing in them. Look how the Lord is moving. Look how He's shown kindness. Look how He's shown favor. Look how He's forgiven. Here's an interesting one. Encourage others every day. Be the encouraging voice. Builds humility. Invite and pursue correction. Here, we don't like that last one. Respond humbly to trials. Embrace the suffering instead of immediately declaring deliverance. Man, I could wear that out a while. Pride allows blind spots. Humility minimizes them. Here's another thing that causes blind spots. Blind spots exist due to ignorance. Now, I don't want to be mean, but none of us knows everything. We don't know enough to know that we don't know. Over the years in my lifetime serving in ministry, I've served the United Pentecostal Church. That's the organization with which I'm licensed and this church is associated. I've served in elected roles. And in those various roles over the years, you get a 2-year term. So they elect you and you serve for 2 years. You agree to serve for 2 years, like a contract job. At the end of 2 years, then people vote again, and maybe you'll serve again, and maybe you won't. It's up for election. I recall a time I was in a large election, and there was another elected leader who was not invited to serve another 2 years. In fact, I was one of the ones who voted for somebody else. Why did you do that? Well, because in my opinion, the person serving was ineffective. And they were out of touch with the constituency that they were commissioned to serve. So after the election of a new leader, the individual that was not reelected, I heard someone say he had no idea he would not be reelected. To which somebody else said, and that's exactly why he wasn't. Because he was ignorant of his ignorance. Everyone say, ouch. Not only didn't know, but didn't know you didn't know. None of us is completely self-aware. And ignorance welcomes blind spots. None of us is completely self-aware. But we minimize, I'm using that word again, we minimize ignorance when we involve ourselves in community. What are you saying? How come you can't say you eliminate ignorance? Because His thoughts are higher than our thoughts and His ways are higher than our ways. I will never know everything. I love to study. I love to read. I like to take courses. I enjoy education and learning. But I will never know everything because I'm not God. Therefore, ignorance always remains. And because ignorance remains, all I can do is minimize the impact of it. And I minimize that by involving myself in community. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Notice this. Be careful. Everyone say careful. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. What does that tell me? These are folks that are following Jesus. These are folks that have repented of their mistakes and their errors, their sins. They have been baptized in the cleansing name of Jesus Christ. They have received the powerful gift of the Holy Spirit in their lives. These are folks that are trying to follow Jesus. And the writer says, be careful. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Wow. Here's what we do instead. How do we be careful? How do we make sure? Verse 13. You warn each other every day while it's still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Because we don't always see ourselves accurately, and because we don't always see the areas that we're weak in our lives, everybody needs a protective community. Everybody needs a protective community that's watching for us even when we aren't as watchful as we should be. Every one of us as disciples, we need a group of people that is seeking the mind of Christ. We need a group of people where Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. We need a community that challenges one another. The church, I used this in the first session. The church isn't meant to be comfortable. It's meant to be personally transformational. And so disciples humbly admit, we need one another to help us live wisely. And so healthy community is an antidote to ignorance. All right, Pastor, lighten up, will you? All right, I'm not perfect. I get it. I don't know everything. Easy. As has been said, these are some heavy sessions. I don't know about you, but I think eternity is important. Sometimes things are heavy. Eternity is important. I don't know everything. You got me, preacher. I got blind spots. What do I do now? Well, if we're going to make wise decisions, we ask this. What's the perspective of counsel? What's the perspective of counsel? I need to know what advisors see that I don't see. I need to add advisors' perspective to my perspective. Danielle is here today. She's going to college, bless her heart. And school has advisors, counselors. Well, I'm at this point in my education. What courses do I need to take? Am I on track? I need somebody who understands this big old system and what's going on. I need a counselor and advisor to help me to move forward in that pursuit. What do they see that I don't see? What do they know that I don't know? What can they point out and say, well, you're doing good in this area, but you need to pick up in this area? I'll tell you what, you show me someone who rarely seeks counsel, and I'll show you someone who often makes poor choices. Check out Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Without wise leadership, a nation falls. There is safety in having many advisors. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Everybody say safety. Chapter 13 and verse 10, also Proverbs. Pride leads to conflict. See, I told you, pride is not smiled upon in Scripture. Those who take advice are wise. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 15 and 22, plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. Everyone say success. Yes. Chapter 24 and verse 6. So don't go to war without wise guidance. Victory depends on having many advisors. Now, Oh, think about it for a minute in your mind. You don't have to yell it out, please. It'll get confusing. But when I say Solomon, what comes to your mind? Wisdom. God gave him wisdom. He's praying. Lord, what do you need? What can I do? How do I get it? Give me wisdom. Now, if you know the story well enough, you know he didn't always live by it. We'll get to that in a minute. But he has God divinely inspired wisdom. If there was ever a human besides Jesus who would say, I don't need anybody's help, it would be Solomon. But Solomon penned all these proverbs that I just shared. That there is safety and wisdom and success and victory. I don't know about you, but I like those kind of outcomes in my life. I want to see that happen in my life. I want to know safety. I want to know success and victory and wisdom. And so if Solomon, who had wisdom given from God, he could ask, we could ask, what's the perspective of counsel? Now here's the rub. Who will be my advisors? Who will be my counselors? I think recently he's the number one wealthiest person in the world. If he's not still number one, he's in the top three. Elon Musk, for whatever his life is, the guy's brilliant. And he paid $44 billion for Twitter, renamed it, and the first of this year, it's worth $12.5 billion. In 18 months, a brilliant man has lost $30 billion. I want to know who are his advisors. When he was declaring, I'm going to pay top dollar for Twitter, who were the advisors say, you go get them, boss. Yeah, you're the man. Sign up, do it. When he started tearing apart their leadership structure, when he started renaming the things, who were the advisors saying, you're tearing it up now, man. We're losing money like crazy. Keep it up. Who were those guys? Who were those women? Who were those? Y'all with me? A brilliant individual. But at some point, is it possible that he stopped listening to advisors or he circled himself with the wrong advisors? I mentioned a minute ago, Solomon's the wisest man, yet he did stupid stuff. Oh man, my granddaughter in here? I'm not allowed to say stupid. I messed up. Sorry, dear. I got to apologize again. Who were Solomon's advisors when he says, you know, I'm fixing to have my fourth wedding? Yeah, good job, boss. Marry all the women. Well, I'm fixing this summer. I'm going to have my 26th wedding. Way to go, Solomon. When he's, I'm going to marry wife 435. Sure, it's a round number. 534 was not enough. 535 ought to be you, the right woman now. Who were those advisors? Y'all with me? Did he stop listening? Now, in his culture, that was a sign of political prowess. You did that for treaties. You did that because you were proving you got enough money to support all these families. All those were cultural. They were not founded by God. It wasn't God in a prayer meeting that said, Solomon, wife 647 is going to be it. Is everybody with me? Is that making sense? We're talking about brilliant people. We're talking about people who have wisdom, but it's the wrong advisors. Either you stop using wisdom, or who are your advisors? Who do we look to? Who do we go to? How should I choose a counselor? You know what happens? Here's what happens. Oftentimes we have default advisors, default counselors. What do you mean? Well, we default to the people we love. We default to the folks we've known the longest. We default to people, well, they're easy to talk to. We default to the people who tell us what we want to hear anyway. I'm being heavy again, aren't I? Oh, me. These are defaults. I'm used to talking to them. I'm in a history of talking to them. Let me just challenge you as a new believer, as a new follower of Christ. There are probably some advisors, some counselors in your life who have lots of wisdom in lots of areas, but they may not be the people you need to seek in terms of kingdom pursuits and decisions. So who do we look for? Here's who we look for. What I'm pointing out there is that people we love or we've known the longest or as good listener doesn't mean they have wisdom. So here's somebody. Consider counselors related to the field of decision. Counselors related to the field of decision. You don't go to a plumber to ask for banking advice. You don't seek out an accountant for marriage advice. I saw this week. I'm a bit of a fan of comedy, and I saw a famous comedian who's now up in years. He was being interviewed, and he's always making jokes about all kind of things, and he makes jokes about family. And it's humorous. That's what comedians do, right? They distort things, make us laugh. Well, he's being in a serious interview, and they're asking his perceptions then on marriage and his perceptions on parenting, which in my opinion were absolute buffoonery. They don't align with the principles and directives of Scripture. But here he is being given an audience because he's a famous comedian. Now he's an authority on marriage and parenting? Really? Really? We have to be able to discern. We have to be able to recognize, is this related to the field of decision? Am I talking to somebody who knows what they're talking about? Associated with that, consider counselors that have successful experience. Both those things matter. Successful and experience. Some people have a lot of experience, but they haven't done anything right. Some folks are successful in small things and in early things, but haven't got really some experience in things. Who's good at it? How long have they been good at it? I want to see what they have to say. Consider counselors who have your best interest at heart. There are folks along the way. I see a couple of fine young men helping us with our building today. Matthew's here and Malachi's here. He's sharp cookies. Good guys, good hearts. Here they are today. Thinking to themselves, what in the world is that preacher talking about? Let me just talk to you a minute, fellas, and everyone else can listen in. It's already happened, and it will happen more, that friends or school teachers or coaches will tell you things and give you advice that's contrary to what your godly parents are telling you. Let me help you understand. Your parents have more invested in you than your friends have ever invested. Your parents have more invested in you than your coaches have ever invested. Your teachers have ever invested. And there's going to be times when it would be easier to follow your friends' advice and counsel. It would be easier to follow your coaches' advice and counsel. But they don't have what your parents have for you. You consider the people who have your best interest at heart. Yeah, but what my parents want me to do is tough. Yeah, but they want you to succeed. They want you to be saved. That was bonus material. You didn't see that coming, but there you go. You got some freebies today. All of us need to consider who's got our best interest at heart. Some people just want to be an influencer. Do they have our best interest at heart? Consider counselors who are close and constant, near enough, often enough to observe the details of my life. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because we need to have a counselor, an advisor, somebody we can't fool. We can't fool. I heard a man say that, well, my counselor lives 3,000 miles away. That's the essence of what he said. To myself, I thought, big deal. They don't see what you're doing. They just hear what you're saying. What you're saying and what you're doing might not be the same thing. They might be far apart. You're patting yourself on the back like you have a counselor, but they're not near. They're not constant. They're not consistent. That's tough, right? But those are the people that can say, well, I hear you, man, and I understand you say that, but I notice that you're doing this. Somebody who's far away can't do that. Here's the thing we need. This isn't in your list, so this is bonus material. Consider a counselor who will tell me what I need to hear, even when it's not what I want to hear. A counselor will tell me what I need to hear, even when it's not what I want to hear. For wise decisions, we minimize ignorance and pride when we ask, what's the perspective of counsel? Now, some of you wise, attentive pieces, people have said, my God, that's the first point. There's three more to go. We're going to be here till dinner. Now, I'm going to get through these pretty quick. How does this decision affect the people around me? A long time ago, in fact, it was late 90s, my wife and I were considering a different aspect of ministry. And we had been counseling with our pastor about how that might change or transition. And so I was teaching school at the time, and had my summers were a little more free than the rest of the year. And so with the permission and direction of our pastor, there was going to be a minister's meeting. And at that minister's meeting, they were going to acknowledge preachers who were available to preach in other churches, or an evangelist. They could come and preach a weekend or preach a week series. And I was preaching to young people quite a bit at the time because I was young. And so we went to this meeting and I had the approval. My wife and I had talked about it. It was just going to be over the summer, kind of see what doors might open. And the service, they called out, we want our evangelists to stand. And I stood up and they called out. There were five or six of us in the audience as evangelists. And when I sat back down, our oldest daughter was weeping. Dad, what are we doing? Are we moving? What about all my friends? She was 8 years old. What are you talking about? I'm saying, what's the impact? What's the perspective of the people around us? I thought I'd talked to everybody I needed to talk to, but here an 8-year-old in our home was unaware of what was going on, and we hadn't discussed this. We had neglected to introduce the topic and to explain ourselves to people who were aware. Y'all with me? Am I the only parent that's messed up? You know what I'm saying? What about the people around us? Our decisions affect other people. How's my decision going to affect those around me, my family, my friends, my coworkers? What's going to happen when I act this way and do these things? The tragedy for many people is that we make decisions as if no one else depends on us. Just this morning, I read an article about a writer, an author, and they had written a story, a fictional work, about somebody who's in the middle of their life who then tosses everything aside to begin to act again like they were in their early 20s. And the author says this, bragging. You want to live as in your early 20s when you have freedom, when you never have to think about anyone but yourself. That's a prominent attitude. And it's one that does not allow wise decisions. Our decisions impact people. Our decisions affect people. Wise decisions weigh the outcomes of the decision on the people around them. Our decisions aren't made in a vacuum. We live in community. How does this decision affect the people around me? Here's another one we probably don't want to hear. Am I being patient? Oh, I hate being patient. Y'all are being patient with me right now. Am I being patient? Proverbs records good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Most decisions don't need to be made immediately. Impatience can lead to trouble. Here's your homework for tonight. Read 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13. Samuel is a king and he gets impatient. And he makes a foolish decision. He tried to do the right thing, but he did it in the wrong way and it came out wrong. I'll get back to that in a minute. Because he felt like, there's pressure. I gotta decide right now. I gotta do something right now. Instead, James chapter 1 and verse 4. James 1 and 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Patience is necessary to process all these wisdom recommendations. Most decisions don't have to be immediate. So we take time to make the wisest decision. Am I being patient? Obviously, if you're driving down a road at 60 miles an hour, car in front of you swerves in your way, hit the brakes and steer away from that. That's not a time to be patient. The problem is we look at every decision like that, and that's not the case. It's not the case. Here's the next thing and the final thing. Will I trust the process? Will I trust the process? Should I always do this? Should I always work through these things? Well, do you want to live by principles? Do you want to fulfill your life's purpose? You want to arrive at your planned destination? I mean, here's the question. How successful do I want to live? The process seems lengthy. I get it. And it may be overwhelming. I get it. But with practice, everyone say practice. With practice, the process becomes easier. It becomes a habit. It becomes things that we regularly think about. With practice, we allow these things. And it becomes our habit, and we're quicker at it. Here's the other thing about this process. Proportionality. Proportionality. We don't need to use this when we're buying a loaf of bread. Woo! We'd never get anything done. But I'm trying to decide which hike to take this weekend. I don't need to go through all that, really. But if I'm making some decisions that are repeated, that can become habits, absolutely, we should reflect on these things. And the longer term a decision is going to affect, the longer impact and impacting the most people, it absolutely calls for this process. Elements of eternity, we better stick very close to this process. You're going to talk about marriage, lifelong relationship, man, we better think about that process. Parenting, lifelong investment. Going to have them for 18 years, more like 30. That's a lifelong investment. Going to make a mortgage commitment, 30 years. My God, you better be prayerful. There better be some wise decision going on. Job, career change, length of the commitment, people involved. Going to make a long distance move. My God, we better walk through all this. Wise decisions are a process. It's not just what we do that matters, but how we do it. Now, I got a quote in your outline from Reverend David Catania. I told you I'm licensed as a minister with the United Pentecostal Church International. Almost 40 years ago, I submitted an application to receive that license. When I did, my presbyter, a minister who kind of works with a region or an area, he came to our church and we met in an office and he visited with me before I would take the next step of meeting a board. And he talked with me and he asked me questions about the application. And nearly 40 years ago, David Catania said to me, Brother Miller, first of all, I was just a pup. He should have just said, Travis. But that was the tradition. So, Brother Miller, let me tell you something. If you go to do a wrong thing and you do it the wrong way, it'll always come out wrong. If you're going to do a wrong thing, but you think I'll do it the right way, it'll come out wrong. If you try to do the right thing, but you do it the wrong way, it'll come out wrong. The only way for things to come out right is to do the right thing and do it the right way. And here I am, nearly 40 years later, still valuing those powerful words from that man of God, and hopefully sharing them with you. So when you make a decision, you think, how am I going to implement it? Who needs to know? What do they need to know? When do they need to know? How should I tell them? What information do I share with them? Who knows first? Who knows later? When should they be informed? How should I tell them? Consider the mode of communication. You know what? You make a decision. Maybe it's sufficient just to send a text message. It's not a big decision. And maybe it's better to make a phone call because they need to hear your tone of voice and how you're speaking. Maybe it's better to talk to that person in person because they need to hear your tone of voice, hear the words, and see your facial gestures. It's an important decision. Don't get it screwed up. Don't communicate an important decision in a low-level communication form. And if you're not certain, go the extra mile and do the best communication. If we do things the right way, God will honor it. Stand with me. Every decision leads in a direction, and every direction leads to a destination. Pray, Lord, that the power of your anointing and the glorious truth of your word penetrates and impacts every one of our minds. Indeed, Lord, we pray as Paul prayed for the Colossians that, Lord, there would be a desire and a hunger stirred. As Solomon was prayed for, Lord, I pray that there would be a moving and an interest, Lord, in a life, in every life. There's something that wells up in every one of us, oh God, to follow after you. Help us with our motive. Help us with our obedience. Pray, God, that you would keep us accountable by your love, by your favor, by your concern. That we would enjoy, oh God, your best desires. Surely the Creator knows the best operation of his creation. I want to live in that understanding and belief. In Jesus' name we pray. You say, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen.
You've been listening to the Living Faith Everett podcast series. Tune in next week for the next part of this series, or join us online at livingfaithministries.church.
Ghost, you give me peace.